Now, continuing with our sermons in Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians, and if you would turn again this evening to chapter 2, Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, and the two verses, but especially the latter one that we come to this evening, are verses 13 and 14, but reading again in the whole of the chapter, bearing in mind the nature of this chapter, and let's do read it before the Lord, praying for that degree of understanding that we ever need. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and especially verse 14 for this evening, but reading again in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. Amen. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In these last few verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we come to again this evening, we've seen how the Lord's apostle is out to strengthen the Thessalonian Christians at that point in their life and to minister a good deal of comfort and consolation to their hearts and their minds. Now, the reason for this particular approach on the part of the Lord's servant at this time is on account of the issue or the subject that he has taken on hand to deal with in the former part of the chapter, and that is the subject of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, especially as that coming again of Christ stands related to the revelation of this man of sin, the sin of perdition that the Word of God speaks about, and also this great falling away from the faith that is to precede those days before the coming again of the Saviour. Now, it's this issue, of course, or the mishandling of this issue, we should say, that has caused a good deal of anxiety and perplexity amongst the Lord's people in the city of Thessalonica. And so what the apostle has simply done is, in the first part of the chapter, he has given a broad outline of the essential facts of the coming of Christ as they have reference to the man of sin, the son of perdition, and so on. And then in the second part, beginning with verse 13 of the chapter, he proceeds then to give great words of encouragement and consolation things that are to gird up and strengthen God's people in the city of Thessalonica in the light of some of those things that he has had to write under the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there have been other words of encouragement, of course, scattered throughout the chapter. The ministry of encouragement is part and parcel of God's word to God's people when they stand in need of encouragement and strengthening. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at something of the general nature of that kind of thing in the Word of God, namely, that when God's people stand in need of being girded up, the Word of God is not short in giving us things that are to act like the girdle of truth that Paul speaks about our waist. And then in our time together for last week, we began to look at these closing verses, verses 13 and 14, where especially those words of encouragement then come with great strength and with great consolation from the pen of the Lord's apostle. Now, let me just give you the briefest of outlines of what was said last week, and then we'll proceed with our verse for this evening, that is verse 14. And in the overall, in the two verses, verses 13 and 14, what Paul is speaking about for the comfort of God's people is something of the everlasting nature of the salvation that they have in Jesus Christ the Lord. If a man or a woman or a young person has believed in Christ to the salvation of their soul, then they have entered into a salvation that is everlasting. The remembrance of our salvation is always to comfort and strengthen our hearts. The remembrance of the everlasting nature of our salvation is to do that, in a sense, a thousand times over. And so the apostle not only reminds them that they are saved in the midst of anything that might come upon them in this life, but they have been saved in an everlasting sense. And so you remember what he does, in fact, in the two verses, he traces their salvation and the everlasting nature of that salvation from eternity past, as you would say, if we can speak like that, through the realms of time and into eternity that is yet to come forever and evermore. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, he says, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He takes him, you see, away back into eternity past. Now, we can't really speak like that, but for convenience, he takes him away into eternity past. And he tells him how God, in eternity past, chose him to salvation through the work of the sanctifying of the Spirit and so on to everlasting life. And then in the first verse of the part of this verse 14 that we come to this evening, whereunto he called you, he says, by our gospel. Now he's moved into time, into the realm of time. And he's simply reminding them how when they came amongst them preaching the gospel of salvation, they believed the gospel of salvation as God called them by that salvation into what God had promised to them in eternity. And then moving on from that, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God had a purpose in eternity past. It is a purpose that he made known and makes known to his people in time. It is a purpose that comes to its fulfillment and its fruition in eternity that is yet to be. So you see, he is reminding them of their soul's salvation. Are there troublous times ahead? Are there troublous times with them there and then? Yes, there is. And so what he sets out to do in the light of some of those things that he has had to write, he sets out to strengthen them, to gird them. That's shown in the remaining verses. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. He's out to strengthen God's people. He's out to comfort them. He's out to minister consolation to their souls. And the way that he does that, as I say very simply, my friends, he reminds them of their salvation, their everlasting salvation in Christ the Lord. Everlasting in the sense of being in eternity past, everlasting in the sense of being in eternity that is yet to come, made known to them, made them acquainted with them in time at his own given point in time. And you see, surely that's something that we always need to have before our eyes, our salvation, our everlasting salvation. That's why you get the old hymn writer with all of that string of reasons for wanting to be reminded of the old story, he calls it, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. And again, you remember, tell me the story slowly that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon, the early dew of morning has passed away with noon. You see, in the midst of all the things that are to come, that he is speaking about, he tells them one thing above all others, my friends. He tells them of their everlasting salvation. Troublous times will come. Troublous times are with them. The mystery of iniquity, he says, doth already work. It's not just that the Antichrist is coming. The spirit of Antichrist is here. There are many Antichrists, as it says in another part of the Word of God. But so the troublous times, they are to know simply the old story of Jesus and his love. So that's the setting. And this evening, as I say then, we come into verse 14 of the chapter. We move into the realms of time, into that point where he speaks about God having called them into that everlasting salvation as they came preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord. And then in the second verse of the part of the verse, of course, into the realms of eternity yet to be, when they shall come to the fullness of their salvation, to the glory of Christ the Son. Now, last time it was eternity past that we thought about in verse 13 of the chapter, that great biblical doctrine of the Lord's electing grace from all eternity for those who would be the heirs of everlasting life. And this week then, it is how God makes them aware of what they have in Christ from all eternity that he comes to speak about. Well then, the doctrine, the particular piece of biblical teaching that is brought before us in the first half of the verse, is simply referred to as effectual calling, or irresistible calling, irresistible grace, the irresistible grace of God in the gospel. That is, when the gospel, the message of the gospel goes forth, it goes forth not only in the spoken fashion, nor indeed in the read fashion of a person reads the gospel of God, but it also goes forth in a way that it works effectually in the hearts of men and women to bring them into the knowledge of their everlasting salvation in Jesus Christ the Savior. And it's that he's speaking about when the Bible speaks about the calling. It is always, almost invariably, it is speaking about the effectual calling in the gospel. That when God sends forth his gospel by his Holy Spirit, then it works effectually in the hearts of sinners, making them alive where they were dead, making them to see where they were blind, making them to speak where they were dumb. The effectual call of the gospel. And you know, my friends, what we said about election last week, that it is in fact the story of the Bible. As far as the hidden things of God are concerned, the story of the Bible concerning the outworkings of those hidden things is the doctrine of effectual calling. All you have to do is to read the Word of God, and over again you find the Lord calling men and women by his grace into salvation. And all I want to do again, like last week, is to bring you something of that doctrine as stated in the Word of God. And then we'll look at something of the comforts and the consolations and the challenges of that doctrine. Well, For example, and bear with me, just a few references from the Word of God, but which very much tie in the whole process, as you might say. One of the best known passages when Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 8 of that great epistle, and he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." You see what you have there? You have everlasting salvation from eternity through time on into eternity. Whom he did predestinate, that's eternity past. Them he also called, that's time. Whom he called, them he also glorified, that's eternity that is yet to come. And the story of the Word of God is all this everlasting salvation ordained in eternity, brought to men and women in time, brought to its fulfillment in eternity to the glory of Jesus Christ the Savior. When he writes to the Corinthians, "Grace be unto you," he says, "and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, my friends, he says, look, there is eternity spread out for you, my brethren and sisters. Why? Because God is faithful, and God has called you into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You remember what Peter says, not to confine it to one epistle. He says, "Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure." And the very last breath, you might say, of the Lord's apostle when he lies in prison for the last time, and he writes his second epistle to Timothy and tells him not to be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." You see the whole combination of ideas, my friends. It is an eternal and everlasting thing. It is something that begins in eternity past. It is something that is made manifest in time. It is something that comes to its fullness in the eternity that is yet to stretch out before us. That's the doctrine. That's what the Bible says. That's all that the Scripture says, my friends. And by God's grace, might we ever be tied to the Word that God has given us as God's professing people. So you see, it's not simply that God is sovereign in choosing to salvation. He is sovereign in calling to that salvation that he has chosen his people to. It is God from the beginning who not only makes the choice, but delivers the call and administers the entrance into the everlasting kingdom. That's what the Word of God tells us, and that's what the Word of God shows us from beginning to end throughout all of its pages. So you see, when Paul writes to these people in Thessalonica, what's he doing? He's reminding them of how that thing happened to them in time, when they came preaching the Word of God amongst them. And he says, "You received the word of the gospel," our gospel. It doesn't mean, of course, that they originated it, but it was part and parcel of their being. And so the Lord had come by the call in the gospel and saved their souls. Now, we're tied up to that. You read the Acts of the Apostles, and you'll see that not only God called whom he will, God chose to send his gospel where he would. One time when the apostles were all set to go into the continent of Asia, and when the Lord came at night by a vision and told them not to do that, but to go into Europe. And in Europe, they went to Macedonia, and they went to a city called Philippi, and they found a group of women engaged in prayer by the riverside. And out of that group of women, the Lord called one of them, Lydia, it says, whose heart the Lord opened so that she attended on to the things that were spoken of Paul. Work that backwards. Here is a woman. Here is a town. Here is a continent. And the Lord chose the very continent into which the gospel should go. And then out of that continent, he chose that first convert out of that whole continent to the praise and the honor of his name. Surely one of the greatest illustrations in the Word of God of effectual calling is when the Lord raised that man Lazarus from the dead, you remember. Martha said, Lord, don't go near the sepulchre. He's been dead 4 days. Behold, he stinketh. Roll away the stone, says the Lord. And the Lord spoke that life-giving word, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Could Christ not have emptied that graveyard? Yes, he could. But Christ chose to raise back to life again that one corpse within that one sepulchre, and he did it in an entirely personalized fashion, naming the very name of the one who was dead within that tomb. And my friend, if you as a Christian this night came to that point where you found yourself at the door of the tomb of your own belief, it was God who called you into that position so that all the honor and all the glory might be unto God alone. So very simply, that's the doctrine, that's the teaching of God's word. When it speaks about calling, when he says here, whereunto, that is that gospel, whereunto he called you by our gospel. That's what it's speaking about. It's speaking about the fact not only that the Lord sends forth his word, spoken word, general call of the gospel, if you like, but also in that general call, there are those times when he chooses to make that particular call and he applies that gospel to sinners' hearts and minds. Now, something about this calling that we should hold to our hearts and our souls is this. I say this for our comfort and consolation. If you're a Christian tonight, my friend, who is it that calls? And it's a very precious thing, perhaps a thing that we just simply take for granted and don't give all that much thought to it. But you remember those words of the apostle again? God is faithful, he says, who hath called you into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful who has called you. The great agent in the effectual call in the gospel is the Father. Is God the Father. Now, you never radically divide the Godhead. But when the Word of God speaks about us being called, it gives that office, if you like, or that exercise, into the hands of God the Father. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of God, Paul says to Timothy. God who hath saved us and called us, you see. It is God, my friends, who does the calling. And don't you see how precious that is? It's not simply the God, the Father, if you like, in all eternity, drew up the plan of salvation and then stood back from it and aloof from it as though he was a spectator. No, that's not the case. God the Father, my friends, is absolutely active day after day after day, daily, administering that gospel call unto those who would believe. God is faithful who has called you into the fellowship of his Son. You remember? And God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. The apostle says, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me and to call me by his grace. And it is God, don't you see, not that he does it in isolation to what the Son has done, because the Son has died to bring the salvation that God ordained, Then it's on the strength of the merits of Christ and what Christ has accomplished that God comes and calls men and women into that salvation. So if you're a believer, you take the truth because it's a precious doctrine of the Word of God. You take it like that girdle of truth, as I say, and put it around yourself, my friends. That calling that tells about all the blessings, the comforts, the consolations that we have in Jesus Christ the Lord. Isn't that a blessed consolation? God is faithful who has called you into the fellowship of His Son. Imagine that. Sinners as we are, and yet God in the grace of His gospel has called us into a fellowship with His holy and righteous Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. That's what He's done. Those words that we cite so often from the first epistle of John, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Now that doesn't just mean that we should be named or have a name as being the sons of God, but God has called us to be the sons of God. And with all those privileges and with all those benefits, of course, then all the challenges and all the responsibilities that come with that. You remember we're told that it's a holy calling that we're called with. The Lord's apostle in the epistle to the Philippians, when he speaks about all the things that he has jettisoned and thrown overboard in order that he might be found in Jesus Christ, not having his own righteousness and so on, he goes on from that. And he says, "I press toward the mark, not that as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which for also I am apprehended," called, laid hold on by Jesus Christ. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." God is faithful. God has called you. He has called you into the fellowship of His Son. He has called you to be sons and daughters of the living God. And in the light of all that, then, we are to lay hold on the obligations and the privileges of that calling. So then, when all these things face the people of God in that place, here is something to strengthen you, he says. Here is something to comfort your hearts. And you see how it blows apart all that notion that it doesn't really matter what doctrine or what teaching you hold, my friend. The Word of God never ever tells us to do a thing, never ever tells us what we are, unless it demonstrates that to our hearts and our souls. And when God's people need strengthened in this particular place, here is the way that the Holy Spirit of God chooses to strengthen them. He chooses to strengthen them by reminding them what they have in God, their everlasting salvation through Jesus Christ, His Son. Well then, having looked at that in that broad fashion, what about some of the outworkings of this doctrine, this process, as to how it's carried out, how it's worked and will be worked until the day of Jesus Christ our Lord? And it's a great comfort, my friends, I think, for any of us to know and to realize that the time and the place of a man or a woman or a young person's calling is absolutely in the hands of God. That is the one confidence that we should always have in our hearts and our souls. The place and the time are with God alone. And never ever should anyone stand in a pulpit to preach without that hope and that desire in their heart that for some, this time, this place is the very time and place when God will extend His effectual call in the gospel. You see, when all said and done, we can give many reasons for being in a place where the gospel is preached, but ultimately, my friend, it's God who comes at a particular time and makes the gospel known. We can explain away even why we're here this night. You're on holiday, you've come in, some other reason you're here. You're here because God, in all His providential purpose, has brought you here. And what we go on as an extension of that to pray is that God has brought you here for the blessing of your soul. And if you're not yet a child of God, for the converting of your soul to the glory and the praise of Jesus Christ the Lord. You take a case like the apostle. Now, the apostle's a kind of pattern in the Word of God. And when he was Saul of Tarsus, you see, he was going to Damascus, and he had a whole lot of reasons for being on the road to Damascus. But God had a reason for him being on the road to Damascus. Because on the road to Damascus, God smote him down and brought him to himself. That's why when he reflects on that, he says, but when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me and call me by his grace. When it pleased God. There he was. He could have given you all the reasons. I'm going to persecute the Christians in Damascus. I've got letters from the headquarters in order to let me do that. He had all the reasons why he was in that particular place at that particular time until he reflects on it. And he says, oh no, it pleased God to put me on the road to Damascus at noonday when he caused his light to shine round about me and called me by my name. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You see, my friend, the time, the place of the calling is in the hand of God. And if ever you needed an exhibition of that truth, as I say, it's not only in that man, in that time that he was saved, but the whole timing of God. A telling verse in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. And it says this very simply. It says, then had the churches of God rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee. Then, when? When Saul of Tarsus was converted. That's the then that it's speaking about. When the Lord saved him, then the great arch persecutor of the church was taken out of the way, and the churches in that area weren't persecuted anymore. Why didn't God save him before that? Why didn't God lift him out of the way so that the churches wouldn't have to have suffered that persecution beforehand? When it pleased God. When it pleased God, you see. And the time, the place, everything with regards to the calling of men and women in salvation is in the hands of Almighty God. And as I say, my friends, when the gospel goes forth in the general call, as it must do, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, still we look for that time, and that place to be absolutely right in the will and purpose of God. And that's when men and women are called, not only with an outward voice, but with the inward voice of the Lord in the gospel to their soul. There's one illustration, at least it appears to be so, concerning the whole doctrine of effectual calling that I really don't think we should overlook. It's in the Old Testament. And it's concerning that young boy, Samuel, you remember. Now, I'll tell you in a moment why I want to use the illustration. We're told what position Samuel was in at this particular point in his life. He was still young, but still with all, we're told the position that he was in. It says, now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord revealed unto him. In other words, Samuel was still in his unregenerate state, his unconverted state. And you remember as he lay within the precincts of the tabernacle, he heard a voice calling to him, Samuel, Samuel. What did he do? He thought it was Eli. And he ran to Eli. And he says, Eli, why did you call me? I didn't call you, my son, he says. Go back to sleep again. And he lay down and the voice came again, Samuel, Samuel. And back he went to Eli again. You did call me, he says. No, I didn't call you, he says. Go back and lie down again. And then the third time, the voice came again, Samuel, Samuel. And again he ran back to Eli. And then, my friends, you have an exhibition of dear old Eli's perception. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. You see. My friends, it is God alone who can deliver the effectual call, but oftentimes that call needs to be interpreted to men and women's hearts and minds. And very often it can be that they think that it is only the voice of a minister or a preacher or a pastor that is calling. You see. And they mistake it. And they say, well, that word was very applicable to me. Amen. But, oh, my friend, don't mistake the fact that God calls through a preacher. But you inquire whether it is God that's calling you. You see what I mean? When he went to Eli and said, you called. No, it wasn't me that called. But if you hear that voice again, here's what to do. Say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord came as at other times and said, Samuel, Samuel. And he said, speak, Lord. And the Lord spoke. Now, my friend, you hear the word, you hear the instruction, if you like, you hear the directives with regards as to how a man or a woman must be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But whatever you do, don't confine what you hear simply to the words of a man declaring what the Lord is saying, if indeed it is the Lord that is speaking to your heart. Why do you linger so long? Are you all bound up with what the message was about? Or what was said, or what wasn't said, or what you understood and what you didn't understand? My friend, simply bow your heart and your mind to God and say, speak, Lord. And may the Lord speak and call you to himself. So you see, when the Lord calls like that, and really all we want to do tonight, my friends, is lift up God. Lift up God. It's not the church's task to try and bend over backwards to get into the hearts and minds of stubborn sinners. It is to exalt the Lord of glory. And when God calls like that, my friends, then I'll tell you what happens. All objections disappear. Every argument is silenced when God speaks. And there's no more strength, no more arguing, no more working it out in your fallen mind. When God speaks and calls in the gospel, as old Thomas Watson says, 'tis a mighty call. A mighty call. And it is God who calls. And I'll tell you very simply why. We're simply repeating what was stated many, 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 many years ago. Because you see, there are three different wills that are active. There is your will, and you don't want to come to Christ. There is the devil's will, and he doesn't want you to come to Christ. Therefore, there must be a third will, my friends, that come and interposes itself to make your will wither and to make the devil's will wilt. And that is the will of Almighty God, and Almighty God alone. And how does he do it? He does it by the call of the gospel. Indeed, it is an outward call in that sense. But when he calls, then he calls effectually that you might believe. Can I put the other side of things to you to challenge your heart? Because in this way, you see, as that old hymn says, I know not how the Spirit moves convincing men of sin. I don't know that, my friend. But I know that the Holy Spirit of God uses his word, pleases God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And very simply, my friends, part of that preaching is to warn men and women with regards to the consequences of rejecting the call in the gospel that goes forth. And you see that illustration, indeed it is an illustration of Lazarus, how God raises sinners from their deadness to life. But it's also a demonstration of how Christ is going to speak to the dead. in the last day? And doesn't the Lord himself in the course of his ministry speak about that day? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's the effectual call in the gospel. It's the gospel day, says the Lord. And those that are in their graves of unbelief, they shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. But then he goes on to the last day. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, some unto the resurrection of life and some unto the resurrection of damnation. There's an irresistible call coming. That's the point, my friend. An irresistible call coming. The one, in a sense, that the apostle has spoken about in the first epistle that he has written to those people. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. The whole key word there of that resurrection day when Christ comes is irresistibility. The dead that are in their graves shall come forth, all that are in their graves. That's you, my friend. That's me. Every one of us, believer or unbeliever, when Christ speaks on the morning of the resurrection, not one of us will remain in our graves. Not one of us. And we'll come forth, some to the resurrection of life, some to the resurrection of damnation. That man John Newton wrote a tremendous resurrection morning hymn. Day of judgment, day of wonders. Hark the trumpet's awful sound. Louder than a thousand thunder shakes the vast creation round. And then he speaks about the distinctions that are made on that day. See the judge. He's speaking to believers. See the judge, our nature, wearing clothed in majesty divine. You who long for his appearing then shall say, this God is mine. Gracious Saviour, own me in that day for thine. And he swings to the other end, my friend. At his call, the dead awaken, rise to life from earth and sea, all the powers of nature shaken, by his looks prepare to flee. Careless sinner, what will then become of thee? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Hear the trumpet's awful sound. My friend, when Christ speaks and raises us from the dead in that day, and then when Christ says to you in that day, depart from me into everlasting fire, you'll go, because there is nothing in all the strength of your makeup that will keep you from going. So you see, that's to urge you to hear the call now as it goes forth, lest in that day you hear it as it tells you to depart. You see the contrast. Now the Lord says, come, and you won't come. Then he says, go, and you must go. You take that. By God's grace, you lodge it in your heart, and may it break down every ounce of resistance to bring you to Jesus Christ. If anything proved the gospel concerning the human heart, my friends, surely it is that hesitancy of the human heart to have Christ as Lord and Savior. However, you see then what he's saying. He's strengthening, girding, comforting, giving consolation. He wants them to know the salvation that they have, if indeed they have that salvation. And so he speaks about how this God, their God, working way in eternity, right into time, has brought them to that position of everlasting life in Christ the Lord. And just very quickly then, to finish the other part, and I don't want to go on any further there. But you see what he then says in the other part of the verse, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the general truth there is simply this, that all the people of God, all who believe in Christ as their Savior, are permitted to share in the glory of Jesus Christ the Lord throughout everlasting days. Now, they don't share his glory. That's an entirely different matter. No man shall share my glory. But they are permitted to share in the glory of Jesus Christ the Lord, permitted to them as Christ gives them that. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And he's speaking about the end of their salvation. You remember he speaks about the end of their salvation in another place. He says, brethren, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. God calls us in time, but he calls us to go to heaven. I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The calling's got an end purpose, and the end purpose is to bring us into glory with Christ, to the glory of Christ forever and evermore. Why are we going to be brought to glory? Something that we have in ourselves by nature or by practice or anything else? No. Remember the title. But he says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. God has loved you. And because God has loved you, then you shall be brought to heaven at last. We love Christ indeed by God's grace because he first loved us. And because Christ loved the church, my friends, then he is going to bring the church into glory with himself forever and evermore. One of the clearest statements of that is that lovely word to the Ephesians, you remember, and the whole setup with regards even to exhorting us in this life. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, and then all the purpose, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church in order to have the church with himself throughout all the realms of eternity. That's the plan of salvation. That's the end purpose in all that Christ has done. And isn't it a lovely way that the apostle puts it? He doesn't really tell us what the church will be, but what she will not be. He says he will present it to himself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's lovely language. Spot or stain. Perhaps he means that as we go through this world, then we get spotted and stained in this world. But maybe he's speaking about another kind of spot, namely the one that appears on the outside, but that comes really from the inside. When you go to the doctor and you've got a spot in your face, he'll say, that's something internal that needs to be seen to. Well, when the Lord presents the church to himself without spot, he's not only wiped away the stains that we picked up through this world, he's dealt with the corruption, my friends, that is part and parcel of our very nature in Adam and Eve. He has cleansed us within. As the psalmist says, the king's daughter is glorious within. And then when he speaks about her not having wrinkle or any such thing, well, you know what that means, don't you? You go to the mirror and suddenly you see something that wasn't there a year ago or 6 months ago, certainly not 5 years ago or 10 years ago. All these wrinkles, you see. Well, he says, when the church is presented to Christ as his bride, she won't have any wrinkles. Why is that? Because again, as the psalmist says, she shall have the dew of her youth. He healeth all thy diseases. He reneweth thy youth, even as the eagles. You see, she's made to be an eternal, everlasting thing then in the fullness. And an everlasting, eternal thing doesn't have any wrinkles, doesn't grow old. And he says he does all that it should be holy and without blemish before him in love. Without blame. And when Christians stand before God in that day in Christ Jesus, the greatest wonder of all, my friend, is that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. I would reckon, my friends, if it weren't that we are brought into conformity with the will of God, that when we see Christ, the one thing that our own hearts would be full of would be condemnation. That we have sinned against him in thought and word and deed. But when our minds are made to be as his mind, then it is glory to his name out of our lips and out of our hearts. The Lord's high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 says it all, as the Lord prays about many things, and then he comes to the conclusion and he says, Father, I will also that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may see my glory. And that's the end of salvation. The end of salvation, my friend, is to see the glory of Christ and behold the glory of Christ throughout eternal ages. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he completes the cycle. He completes the circle. He says, brethren, you were chosen in eternity, called in time, and you come to the consummation of it all in eternity when you shall see the glory of Christ your Redeemer. Now, what about it, my friend? What about it? Have we said one word differently from what the Word of God says about these things? About heaven, about hell, about salvation, about damnation, about believing, about refusing to believe. All of these things are simply what the Word of God declares as God has given us his word. And there are really only two ways and one of two to take. Believe and you shall be saved. Believe not and you shall be damned. And may the Lord come and effectually call. The message has been made known again, as an old hymn says, but application, that's the work of God divine. And may the Lord apply his own word to your heart, call you by his grace, and take you to glory forevermore.